thankful again. Just ask that you would continue to pray for me as we try to speak from God's word. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Joshua chapter 1 again. And while you're turning there, I want to ask a question. Does anyone know what Rand McNally is? Is anybody familiar with Rand McNally? Well, if you know what Rand McNally is, you're old. I remember when I was in high school, to one of the requirements in class, I think it was maybe in our geography class or something like that, we had to learn to read the map. And one of the tasks that we had to do was to plot out a trip. We could plot out a trip anywhere we wanted to, as long as it was a certain distance from where we were. But one of the requirements to graduate was to understand maps. And Rand McNally was the popular map of choice way back when. And if you're of a certain age, you can remember that. And I remember I had this knack when I was in school to appear to be engaged in a lot of things, but my mind be somewhere else. And while I got through the map reading class, I never perfected the art. And I wish I would have, because, you know, when I was younger, we didn't have Siri. Siri makes a lot of people smart and act like they know where they're going when you pop your address in there. But I can remember going on trips and wandering around and not knowing where I was and getting frustrated and getting lost. And there was a number of trips. My wife may even remember trips that we had where we would get turned around and lost. And with that always came confusion and sometimes frustration and difficulties. But by God's grace, we apparently made it to where we were, because we're still not lost. But the subject that I want to speak on from God's word this morning is the subject of going from wandering to following, because that is one of the themes in the book of Joshua. Now, they didn't have the Rand McNally map or Apple Maps, but they had something far greater. They had God with them and God commanding them to follow him. And in the context of John chapter 1, we've mentioned it a little bit, but what we have, we're on the hills of the children of Israel wandering about the wilderness for some 40 years. Now, 40 years prior to what we read in Joshua, God says, I'm going to give you this land that's flowing with milk and honey, this land that has gardens you didn't plant, vineyards you didn't plant, houses that you didn't build. This is going to be your land. God said to Israel back then to follow him, and they chose not to. We read, I believe, in Numbers chapter 13, they sent spies out into the land, and 12 spies, 10 of the 12 come back and say, well, yeah, this is a great land, but there's giants in the land. And all the people, their hearts fainted, and they were scared because of the inhabitants of that land. So rather than trusting and following God, they allowed their fears to overwhelm them. And because of that, God judged them, and they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, our God, thankfully, he's a God of second chances and third chances and so forth. In Joshua chapter 1, now they are at the border of the promised land once again. And what we see here is a people that are going from wandering to following. So I want to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And again, pray for me this morning as we look at God's word, because there's some wonderful truths in here, wonderful practical truths. And then at the very end, I'm going to, Lord willing, look at what's my favorite thing considering wandering and following, and bring it back to the source of our strength. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. So then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Verse 12 says, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side, Jordan, toward the sun rising. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever be that he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Children of Israel were coming from wandering around in the wilderness for some 40 years. We mentioned last Sunday that during that time, the overwhelming majority of that first generation died while they were out in the wilderness. You have a new generation, and you have two individuals from that previous generation that were now at the border of the Promised Land. That was Joshua and Caleb. They had been wandering around. You know, sometimes we wander around, and I guess to some degree that, you know, not having a plan and wandering around is good from time to time, but it's really not a good way to live your life. A lot of times when people are wandering, they either don't have a destination in mind or they don't have the directions that they needed. So Israel was acquainted with wandering. They had been doing it for some 40 years. And I think that us as God's people, especially in the culture that we live in the times that we live in today, if we're being honest with ourselves, we are probably profoundly familiar in a spiritual way with wandering. We live in a restless society, do we not? You just think about the restlessness in our culture. We talked about just a little bit last Sunday about being content. And you just look at just the overall contentment of people around you. Maybe examine your own life, the lives of your children, the lives of your grandchildren. I think it's safe to say that many are wandering around in this world. You know, never satisfied with what they have, always looking for something else, looking for some kind of entertainment, looking for some kind of thrill. And spiritually speaking, I think one of the big challenges that we have as God's people is we find ourselves wandering a whole lot in the kingdom of God. And, you know, as we sang that hymn this morning, we are prone to wander in the flesh. And what happens when you're wandering is sometimes you get lost. I wish I would have paid more attention to map reading and directions when I was in school. And there would be times I was going somewhere and I would get lost. I would get delayed. I would get flustered. And we have to be careful as God's people not to be wandering, not to make it a habit and a way of life in wandering in the kingdom of God. Israel is going to go from wandering to following. I hope that we as the Lord's people this morning can move from a place of spiritually wandering as God's people out in this wilderness and following the Lord. And the Word of God has a lot to say about following the Lord. Why is there so much of Scripture that talks about following the Lord? Because we wander in the flesh. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, Moses would write this to God's people. He says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Moses says here, ye shall walk after the Lord. Well, why did they need that reminder? Because they were a people that were prone to wander. One of the more famous Old Testament instances of this call to God's people to follow him was during the time of Elijah. Remember, you had the prophets of Baal, and Elijah has this contest between him with God and all of those prophets of Baal. And you remember 1 Kings, I believe it was chapter 18, where they have gathered together, and there is going to be this contest where those followers of Baal were to put out sacrifices and offerings to Baal, and then Elijah was going to make this offering unto God, and they were going to see who was the real God. And during that time, Israel had gathered together to watch this spectacle. And Elijah, during that time, he says to God's people, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He says, "How long are you going to limp between these two opinions?" In other words, how long are you going to wander in this way from God? He says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And so the people answered him not a word. They were wondering during that time. The call was to, follow God. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And you know how that goes. God recognized the sacrifice that Elijah made. Follow God. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, as he was calling out his disciples, in Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus tells his disciples to follow him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Verse 19, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls these individuals into discipleship, to follow him. He calls us as his people today to follow him. They were out, they were fishermen, they were doing their jobs, and Jesus says, "Come with me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, one of the more popular scriptures in the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus over and over again says to his disciples and says unto us, "Follow me." We need those reminders. Follow him. Follow him in the good times. Follow him in the midst of trials and difficulties. Although it's hard, follow him. That's what he said in chapter 16 there. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. And it says, take up his cross and follow after me. Now, here's the wonderful blessing that I want to see as we go into the book of Joshua here. Because remember, the book of Joshua points us to Jesus. The great blessing that we have is by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ as his people, we no longer have to wander about aimlessly in this world, but we have the great blessing and the great privilege to be able to follow him. Israel is being called by God in Joshua chapter 1 to follow Joshua. Well, we're going to see that ultimately we're called by God to follow Jesus Christ. So that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 1. And I want us to there's three things that I want us to look at this morning as we go back to Joshua chapter 1. And there's some principles that I think does us well to remember as God's people as we seek to follow the Lord. These principles that we've read already in these verses are principles that we can hang our hats on and I think good guardrails when we're trying to follow the Lord. Going back to Joshua chapter 1, first of all, I want you to see this concept of preparation. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, again it says, "Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God hath given you to possess it." Do you see right here, he tells the leaders, we see that they, as they were at the promised land, there was organization there. There were officers of the people. There were people that were leaders of those different tribes and those different families. And Joshua sends out the word here that they're to go and prepare themselves. The victual here, that's food. Prepare, you're going to go into the promised land. He says 3 days from now, you're going to go into that land. I want you to see here this concept here, and I believe it's a biblical concept of being prepared. A lot of people think, well, if you're a people of faith, you don't have to be prepared. Well, I want you to understand, if we are people of faith, God calls us to be prepared in our service to him. If we're just wandering around trying to serve God, we're going to miss the purpose of what God has called us to do. We're going to not see the things that God wants us to see. We're not going to hear the things that God wants us to hear. And things just get messed up. Again, like wandering around naturally, if you're just wandering around, you're liable to get lost, or you don't really know what the point or what the goal is of your moving around. So Joshua says to the leaders, you go and tell the people to be prepared. Get your supplies, get your food, get yourself organized, get your strategy, get your plan together, and follow him. And I want you to understand, and we'll look at a few verses here, as God's people today, as we're called to follow him, we have to prepare to follow him. You know, we really have to prepare ourselves to come to worship. Again, our nature is we're prone to wonder, so maybe we didn't prepare like we should have this morning, but hopefully when we leave here, we'll see that there's a biblical precedent for preparation. If we don't prepare for the worship of God, we're going to miss out on one of God's blessings. So I hope that you prepared, and it's hard. It's hard in the world that we live in. If you've got kids and you're trying to get ready, it seems like that whatever can go wrong, whatever can delay you, will happen on Sunday morning. But how do you prepare for worship? Well, hopefully you're praying for worship before you get here, days prior to when we get here. Hopefully you're reading and studying God's word. Hopefully you're praying for the minister of the gospel to be able to preach the word of God. We're called to prepare in a multitude of ways. I like this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Peter in the New Testament is telling God's people, God's disciples, those that are following the Lord, to prepare. Now, Peter is going to tell us that we need to prepare our minds as God's people. When we come to worship God, when we seek to honor God in our lives, our minds have to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter would say this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As we prepare, how do we prepare? The Bible says here that we're to prepare our minds. Do you think about how you're going to go about serving God in your day? You know, when we come to the house of the Lord, when we worship together, we don't check our brains in at the door. I think sometimes folks do that unwittingly and without meaning to, but how do we approach every area of our lives? Well, Peter says here, as God's people, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's a military term, an ancient military term, that the soldiers would wear these robes, but when it was time to go into battle, they would gird up their loins. It meant that they tied up their robes so that they were more mobile, they were more agile, and they were more ready for battle. So he's saying here, with our minds, we have to prepare our minds as God's people. He says to be sober. The word sober there means serious. It means focused. How do you go about your days, brothers and sisters? Do you just go about your days wondering and just whatever happens, you just take things however they come? Peter says for us as God's people, we need to gird up the loins of our minds. That means we need to be thinking about how we serve God. In this place, when we come and gather together in public worship, that's true. Hopefully you've been in prayer. Hopefully you've prepared your mind to be at this place, praying that the Lord would bless you, that you would hear his word, that you would understand his word. And I tell you, it's amazing how when what we fix our minds upon really impacts the way that we react to things, does it not? If we prepare our mind for worship, what we do here will be so much better. You know, perhaps you're here now and you're already tuned out. Well, when I tune out, it's because I hadn't really prepared my mind to be in the place wherever I'm supposed to be at that time. Peter says we gird up our minds and we're to be sober. He says we're to do it as obedient children. He says not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. So he calls us to be holy, preparing. We're called as God's people to prepare our minds. I like Ecclesiastes chapter 5 comes to mind in preparation. We talked about worship. Preparing for worship, a wise man Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 says this. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This is a call in the Old Testament time for them to prepare to worship God. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Be ready to listen. Be ready to hear. And he says, be more ready to do that than give the sacrifice of fools. And it says here, they consider not that they do evil. Do you see the consideration here? We as God's people, when we worship, we need to come in such a manner where we're prepared to honor God when we come to this place. Set those things aside in the world, those distractions in the world, and honor God. He has given us this blessed privilege to assemble together in His name. He says, keep your foot when you go in the house of the Lord. Well, why is that? He wants us to come in with the right attitude. And what's the attitude that we should come into worship with? An attitude of humility and an attitude that's ready to learn. As we sing these hymns, that's part of worship. Have you prepared when we sing these hymns to hear the words that we sing? You know, we don't sing just to, you know, like folks sing in a talent show to show how well we can sing or how trained we are in the art of singing and making music. But we sing these hymns for the glory of God, but for our benefit as well. These songs that we sing are reminders for us as God's people, and they help prepare us to serve God. The preaching of the gospel, it's not just for some individual to stand up here and show what a great speaker they are. It's to equip God's people with God's truth where they can better glorify God. So Solomon says here, we're to prepare to worship. Prepare our minds. Prepare to worship. One of the things we're called to do as God's people also is be prepared to share the truth with those that we come into contact with. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And notice this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter says, as God's people, we need to be prepared to share the truth of God's word. And how do you do that? He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means that we're preparing ourselves through prayer, praying that God would bless us and give us doors of opportunity to share the truth with others of God's people. We prepare ourselves by having an understanding of God's word, sitting under the preached word of God and learning the truth, reading the word of God. He says, be ready to answer. And I believe that all of us have those opportunities in our lives to be a witness and testimony to those of God's children that perhaps are seeking the truth. So he says we're to be prepared. The context of 1 Peter chapter 3 is that we need to be prepared to share what we believe with others. Well, you say, I'm not a theologian or a preacher, Brother Michael. Well, all of us, this is something we're called to do. We can be prepared to share the reason for the hope that's within us. And again, if we're not prepared, we're going to miss those opportunities. We need to be prepared. One thing as well that's apparent in the scriptures, apparent in God's word, and I'll elaborate on this, is that as Lord's people, we need to be prepared for His second coming. The Lord's coming back. Now, I'm not talking about an eternal sense. Much of the religious world will say that we need to get ready and get saved before the Lord comes back. But we understand we've been saved by the grace of God. But for God's people, there is this principle and this teaching. And really, it's a foundational truth that as God's people, we need to be expecting the Lord's second coming. We're to be prepared for that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus would say this. He says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man, it says, cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now you believe this morning that Jesus is coming back, right? I hope that you do. That's a foundation of God's word. Jesus is coming again. It's a fundamental of our faith. But I ask you the question, how much time do we actually spend thinking about that? How much attention do we give to the Lord's second coming? Remember, friends, he's coming back. And why is that important? Well, one of the things, as God's people, we serve God today with the end in mind. And if we get distracted and forget, hey, ultimately what happens in this world is not eternal. The Lord is coming back. It impacts the decisions that we make. It impacts what we allow to worry us here in this world, does it not? When I forget that Jesus is coming back, I can get all twisted up in knots with the troubles of this world. But Jesus over and over again says that the Son of Man, he's coming back. And he tells them he's coming back in an hour when you're not going to be expecting it. Now, that's not a warning to get right with God, but it's a reminder for us as God's people. This world isn't all that there is to it. And to a degree, we will be wandering in this world because of this flesh that we carry about, because of just the curse that's upon this earth. And if we forget that Jesus is coming back, it will impact our well-being. It will impact the decisions that we make. Jesus is coming back. We are called to follow him and be prepared to follow him. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus is coming back. I'm getting older and I mess things up on a regular basis, but Jesus is coming back. Yeah, our health may be failing us. Our minds may be going. We may be suffering the disappointments here in this life, but Jesus is coming back. And it's all going to be made right someday. Yeah, he's already made it right on the cross eternally. I fall short. I disappoint myself, disappoint others on a daily basis, but Jesus is coming back. Be prepared. He's coming back. You know, as God's people, I don't want us to be surprised when he comes back. Sometimes people will say, well, I know the Lord's coming back, but there's just a few more things I want to accomplish here in this world. You've got it turned around if that's your attitude. You're wondering instead of following. Again, notice how wondering you can, when you're wondering, you're going to miss a lot. You're not going to see what God has called us to see as we live our lives out here in this world. We get it messed up. You know, sometimes, Sarah will send me to the grocery store and want me to pick up something. And I don't know, maybe it's something inherently genetic with men, but when we go to look for something, a lot of times we can't find it. If you had that situation, you can't find something, your wife walks right up to it, and then you feel like you're about that tall. Sometimes in this world, we don't find things because we're not looking for the right thing. I want you to understand, we are looking forward to the Lord's return. We understand that from God's word. And here's a wonderful principle as well as we think about preparation. Those who are looking will be ready, you know. When I understand, my wife sends me to Walmart to pick up a particular thing, and she gives me the description of what it looks like, where it's going to be, what aisle to find it on, and so forth. We generally find what we're looking for. Then we understand the Lord is coming back. We remember that this world is not our home. We remember that he saved us from our sins, and he said he's coming back the second time. That we find what we're looking for in this world. And I don't know about you, but when I am wandering in this world, when trials and difficulties come, when I'm distracted from that principle, they impact me a lot more than when my eyes are on the Lord. Does that make sense? A lot of times we struggle in this life because we're not prepared. In the natural sense, it's good for us to use foresight and preparation in the natural things in life. As God's people, we need to be prepared as well. And I tell you, some people take a fatalistic attitude about things, but we are called from God's word to be prepared. If I didn't study and prepare this morning, I would make a mess of things trying to preach from God's word. I've known folks, I believe they were sincere folks, but they were sincerely wrong that had this idea that I don't need to study God's word to preach. Wherever I just open up the Bible is where I'm supposed to be. No, we're called to be prepared. You don't want me coming up here like that. It would be a mess. We're called to prepare. You know, how do we prepare as God's people? Well, again, we talked about callings last Sunday, and we've all been called by God in our lives to serve and honor him. And we talked about every area of life is a calling. If you've been, you're a student, you've been called to be a student in this season of life. As employees, we've been called to be employees. As husbands, we've been called to be husbands. As fathers, as mothers, those are all callings in our lives. And every one of them, spiritually speaking, we have to prepare ourselves to do those things in a way that would be honoring and pleasing unto God. And I want to tell you, whatever ways, whatever abilities God has given us in serving Him, we need to have foresight and vision and pray that God would bless us to be prepared in every area of life. It's appropriate for us to pray, God, you have called me to be a father. How am I to do that in a way that's honoring unto you? Preparation. So they were to be prepared. As we go on and read in Joshua chapter 1, we'll take up in verse 12. Not only were they called to be prepared, but they were also called to trust in the Lord, trust in the word of God. Notice we read verses 12 through 15. Now it says, Joshua says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land." We'll stop right there. These were the tribes whose inheritance was on the side of the Jordan River where they were at this point. Not all of Israel was going to possess the land on the other side of the Jordan River. But this was land that was promised to these tribes here. They were already there. And Moses, this reminder is given here that they were to remember the word of Moses. And Moses was speaking the commandments of God, is what we read here. And he's reminding them to trust in God. Remember the words of Moses because they were the word of God. In verse 14, he says, "Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them," notice this, "until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising." I want you to understand, as a reminder to them, was to trust in God. Trust in His promises. And in trusting in God and His promises, obey His commandments. And we need to understand, if we're going to follow the Lord appropriately, if we're going to follow the Lord as He's commanded us to in His Word, we've got to trust in the Lord and trust in His promises. That land was promised to them. And it would have been so easy, and you'll see conflict later on because of this, but then it would have been so easy for them to be in their flesh and say, "Hey, this is our land. Why, you know, we're just going to hunker down here. Good luck to the rest of you. Go on and do your thing." But the commandment here is to trust in the Lord. This should be encouraging us as God's people. The commandments that He's given us in the flesh, it's so easy to just settle down, just settle and just not do the hard things that are commanded in God's word. But I want you to see the message here is to trust. And the promise here to Israel and the promise here to us as well, when we trust in God and trust in His word, He will lead us into places where we can have both blessings and protection and provision. The call here is to trust God. Trust the promises of God. Trust God. When you trust someone, that means that you have hope that they are going to do and say what they're going to do. And trusting in God, does He not keep His promises? Has He not been faithful? You know, if you trust me, I'm going to do my best to fulfill my obligations and fulfill the commitments, whatever commitments that I make to you, but I'm fallible. I may make a promise to you and get sick and not be able to keep that promise. Or I may make a promise to you and just in my mind, the frailty of my mind, I may forget or overlook you unintentionally. Or I may come later on and say, "Well, I've reconsidered this and I don't think that's the best thing to do." My friends, you don't have to worry about the promises of God. You can trust what God says. Everything that God says is meaningful. I love this. The same God that spoke the world into existence is the one that spoke these scriptures and inspired men to write these works. And if you trust that God spoke this world into an existence and created this world, very good. You can hang your hat that his words in this book and his promises are true as well. We can have confidence in that. The reliability of God's word. He's saying here to these tribes that their inheritance was on that side of Jordan. You can rely and you can trust in God. Go forward. Go with those that are home, their homes are on the other side of Jordan. Trust in God. Go and fight with them and God will give you rest. God's reliable. I may not be reliable all the time. I try to be, but God is. And God won't ever change his mind. God says what he means. It's a wonderful blessing. We can trust in him because of his power. Because of the strength of his power, we can trust him. The promises of God, what God says here, God's not bragging. He's just telling the truth. And for us as God's people, I believe that we can equate trust with faithfulness. We trust in God, that God is a trustworthy God. He's going to do what he has promised to do. And we're called to walk by faith what we're doing in our lives as we live out the truths of God's word in our lives by faith. We're saying, I trust the words and the promises of God. You trust God this morning? I tell you, if we're going to be following God, now if we're just wandering around here in this world, and perhaps some of our wanderings are because we don't fully trust God in every area of our life, so we just wander around and try to do our own thing. If we're following God, we trust that he is going to see to our needs. We trust God for our salvation, do we not? Yeah, we trust him. I love in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, Isaiah speaks about the God of our salvation. He says, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Isaiah is saying here, I trust in the God of my salvation. He doesn't say that God is an avenue for salvation. He says, God is my salvation. We understand that by faith. We need to understand that we have faith because of the grace of God, because he saved us. We have faith because he's born us again by his Spirit and given us that spiritual gift. I believe what we would all say this morning, we trust God for our salvation. We believe that. Now, what we need to do as well is understand that we can trust God in the other areas of our lives as well. We should also trust God to point us in the right direction. You know, we trust God's direction. You know, and that's talking about, you know, I'm thankful for the Word of God, which gives us instruction. It gives us direction. We can go to the Word of God for counsel in our lives. But it's not just we trust God for counsel in our lives, but the Word of God teaches us by faith we should also be trusting God for the course of our lives as well. You know, sometimes we go to God or we go to God's Word, like I always think about the Charlie Brown comic where Lucy's in her little booth there and she's dispensing counseling, and sometimes we just think of God that way. Well, when I'm in a pinch, I'm going to go to God or I'm going to go to God's Word. But we're called as God's people to trust him to be the Lord of the course of our life as well. Notice this speaks about what we are compared to God. Psalm 139 and verse 16, the psalmist says this, speaking about us and what God has done for us. He says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is speaking about us and our being prior to being born into this world, prior to seeing the light of day out of our mother's womb. This is the God that we serve and the God who knows us. We believe in the sanctity of life because it speaks here of God knowing us before we were formed in our mother's womb. But I want you to see the depth of this. Speaking of God, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, he says again, which in continuance were fashioned, As yet there was none of them. God knew you before you were a you, is what he's saying here. That's telling us that we were created by God for a purpose. And as God's elect and God's people, we were created by God to follow him, to trust and follow him. That should be the overarching goal and guide and lens through which we live the rest of our lives. You were created by God to follow him. Now, in the fall, that gets all messed up and all twisted up. But this reminder here from the pen of the psalmist here is that we are called to God, called by God for to live out our whole lives in honor of him and for his glory. I love this in Job chapter 14. Now, this is some big God theology here. Job chapter 14, seeing this, it says, "Seeing his days are numbered, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." That's speaking about the substance of man. But do you understand the big principle I want you to see? God saved you to serve and honor him in all that you do in life, to trust in him, to walk by faith. Now, I'll tell you this, the one who created us, the one who knew us before we saw the light of day here in this world, do you not trust, do you not believe that he will see us through here in this life as we seek to serve him and honor him here in the here and now? So Israel of old was called to trust God. May we trust God for direction in our lives. We prepare and we plan, but may the overarching principle of our lives be God's glory, living our lives to God's glory in all those different callings, as students, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as church members, as citizens. May we seek to glorify God and trust him in the hard times. Trust that he will see us through whatever we have to endure in living our lives to him. Direction, provision as well. Do you trust God to provide for you? Do you trust him to meet your needs? I love this. Philippians chapter 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he almost ends this book with this wonderful truth. It's right there towards the end. But Paul would say this. Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That takes faith, does it not? But our God is able. Paul says he's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches, not out of his riches. His riches are never going to be depleted because he's the God overall. That takes significant faith, does it not? But our God is able. Trust God. He will provide. Trust God. He knows what's best for us in our lives. Trust God. He is the one that has saved us. The one who has saved us is the one that is able to bless us in the trials of this life and provide for us. So he says to those tribes again, going back to Joshua chapter 1, you cross over the river, this is your land, leave your wives, leave your children, leave your cattle, go forward and follow me. Now we see that. We see trusting in God. Now, preparation, trusting, and then commitment. Very quickly, we go back to Joshua chapter 1. And I want us to see commitment. Verses 16 through 18, this is the people now. They answered Joshua saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." Now, first of all, I want you to understand, this was very optimistic of them. That's a whole different story. But we see that they are committed at this point. They say here, wherever you command us to go, we're going to go. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. And I can't help but chuckle at this. It says, "According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, we will hearken unto thee." Now, again, if you just a cursory reading of the prior books in God's Word, did they always hearken to Moses? They were a bunch of grumblers and complainers. But I'll tell you what, after you've wandered out in the wilderness some 40 years, that has a way of adjusting your perspectives and tempering the things in your life that you believe to be most important. And I think they sincerely believed this at this point. They were committed. And this was some hardcore commitment as you read on. What they say in verse 18, "Whosoever he that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." Then at the end, "Only be strong and of a good courage." So we're going to listen. We're going to hearken unto you. We're going to follow you. Wherever you lead, we're going to go. Wherever you send, that we're going to go. And if anybody rebels, we're going to put them in the ground. I want to just talk about commitment. We will clarify here at the end. But I believe they were sincerely committed to following God during this time. As God's people, and they were committed to go forward, and they understood that there were going to be battles that are ahead. Now, when we're following God, not everything's going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be easy. We're not called in this world to just float along in life on flowery beds of ease, to borrow old vernacular. It's hard to serve the Lord. It's hard to do the right thing in a lot of ways. Now, sometimes doing the right thing is easy, but we all have these sinful bodies that we bear about. We all have this flesh, and what might be easy for me may be hard for you. But I want you to understand that serving God and being committed to the service of God is hard. They were very optimistic. I want to say as well, if you spend any time wandering in the wilderness and your perspectives and your attitudes have been adjusted, you'll see that whatever difficulties may lie ahead, following God is far better. I think of the prodigal that we talked about a number of weeks ago. The prodigal who demanded his inheritance from his father and spent it all on riotous living. The Bible says when he came to himself, he realized what was best for him. It wasn't in the hog pens out in the world, but it was in the house of the Father. They were committed. They were saying here at this point, there is no more wandering. But commitment for us, what does commitment mean? Well, commitment means that we are to be willing to submit ourselves to the authority of God. If we're committed to the cause of Christ, it means that we have to humble ourselves and submit to his authority. And that's what you see in their verbiage here in Joshua chapter 1. They were submitting to Joshua because Joshua was following the words of Moses that were the commandments of God. If we're committing ourselves to God, we have to submit ourselves. And I tell you, in life, if we're submitting to God, we're going to have to submit to some things that we don't like to submit to. You know, my nature is I really don't like people telling me what to do in any context, and especially people telling me what to do that may not have the authority to do so. But I want you to understand, God has the authority to command you to do whatsoever he pleases, because he is God. Because he is God and we are his people. Remember what we read in Psalm 139? we're his, and he's been kind to us. As God's people, I want to encourage you, when you are confronted with the truth of God's word, bend your knee to the authority of God, and he will bless you. That takes self-denial. That takes a putting away of this flesh, but we're called to submit. Commitment means that we submit to the authority of God. But it also means that we are devoted to God. They were committed, and they were submitting here, but they were devoted as well. I want to tell you, we need to be devoted to God because he's the God of glory and deserves all glory. Submission, devotion to him, and accepting his word and his commandment in our lives. I want you to understand that we're called to give the totality of our lives to God. The way of our lives. I love this. This is very familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The commandment is given to God's people. And you'll see that this is really a heart thing. It says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. So as God's people, that's the way of our lives. How are we to love God? With all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. That just about covers it all in our lives, isn't it? Doesn't it? We're not called to box God out. Well, I'll love God on Sunday mornings. I'll love God on Wednesday night. I'll love God when we have special meetings. But, you know, the rest of my life is my own during the week. No. We're to be committed to Him every day of our lives. And that was what, you know, Jesus, and I believe it was in Matthew chapter 27, when they came to Him and asked Him what the greatest commandment was. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this is New Testament precedence, where He says here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, He says unto them, "Thou shalt love thy God with all of thy heart and all of thy soul and all of thy mind." And notice how Jesus elaborates on this then. So this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we love God as we ought to, I want you to see that it expands in how we treat and love one another. That's to be our way of life. Love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might, or all of our mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And then I want you to see this in our works. Our ways, when our hearts and our minds and so forth are geared towards God, it should impact our work. Paul would say this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. This is commitment in our work to God. "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That means, that whatsoever means all that we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we can become legalistic in our service of God. Well, you know, I have followed the letter of the law that God has given in His commandment. That's all my responsibility. I want you to see that that's expanded upon. That was what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees, they were full of themselves, and because they hadn't committed murder. I haven't committed any murder. I've done what's pleasing to God. I've checked that box off the list. I can move on to something else. But remember, Jesus elaborates on that. And if you hate your brother, you've been guilty of disobeying that commandment. Well, Paul says here, whatever we do, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that mean? Everything that we do should be done to the glory of God. That expands it, does it not? As an employee, everything that I do should be done to the glory of God. That means that we need to consider the how and how we do things. You know, the why behind what we do, our motives and our aim. All of our doing and all of our being is relevant to the glory of God. That's huge when you think about it, is it not? People talk about, well, what are good works? Well, you know, I came to church this morning, that's good works. Or I helped somebody that was in need, that's good works. All of our life is called to be a life of good works towards God. Certainly what we're doing here this morning, church, singing, praying, and sitting under the preached word of God is good works. But you understand, everything in our lives should be geared towards pleasing God, and everything, in a sense, is good works, is it not? Or an opportunity for good works anyway. You know, as a student, you will go to school tomorrow. Some of you young folks, you will go to school. It's an opportunity to manifest good works in your life that will glorify God. You know, with what God has given you, you're called to be the best student that you can be. And when you do that, that's a good work. Chores. You go home and do chores, you can do them to the glory of God. It's what Colossians 3 and 17 is about. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when you go home and mom tells you to do your laundry, I hate laundry, by the way, but do it to the glory of God. That means do it the best that you can. Every area of our life is a calling in our lives. We're called to do good works. Going to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking of us as God's people, it says this, "For we are His workmanship." You see where that goes back to what we were talking about earlier? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean that we're robots or animatrons, that God is moving like a puppet, but you see that you were called here in this world for a purpose. We're His workmanship, and we were created, it says, in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, you know, students, when you go to school, employees, when you go to work tomorrow, you've been created unto good works to glorify God. We've been called to follow God. Let's stop wandering in those areas and follow God. Now, here's the great news with the last few minutes that we have. All of that we've talked about cannot save you eternally. I want you to understand that. All of the preparation in the world will not save you. All of the trust and faith that we have here in this life cannot save us. And I want you to understand, all of the commitment that we can manifest and muster in our lives cannot save us as well. Like I said, I was going to give you the good news at the end. Stick with me here for just a few minutes. We're all going to wander. We're called not to wander and follow God, but in this flesh we will wander. But I'm thankful that we serve a God that does not wander. I'm thankful for that. We sang that hymn this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Good 1700s hymn written by a Baptist. I hope you were listening to the words this morning and the stanza in that hymn that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. Yes, we need to labor to prepare as we serve God. We need to trust in God. We need to be committed to the things of God, but our very best efforts will fall apart on us, will they not? But I'm thankful that we're not saved by any of those works. We're saved because of Christ's commitment to us. I want to be committed to the things of God, but I'm thankful that Christ was committed to saving his people from their sins. Let's look at this. This is wonderful news for us that are trying to follow God, but we find ourselves wondering. If you're not wondering today, just wait. You'll get distracted. In my life, I have to focus a whole lot in life not to get distracted. I'm like a squirrel just in my everyday life, but spiritually speaking, we can all be that way. We follow the shiny things. We follow those things that capture our attention. I'm thankful Christ was committed to us, his people. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says, Wherefore in all things, speaking of Jesus, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be, notice this, a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not just a symbolic sacrifice. It was the once-for-all sacrifice. It was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of God's elect. That's why we can have confidence in God. I'm going to falter. You know, that's one of my favorite hymns because I'm prone to wander in my life. But our God, he does not wander. He loves us. He was committed to us. He is committed to us. He was so committed that he laid down his life on the cross, and our sins have been forgiven. And here's the great news. When we wander here in this world, we can return because we have a God of grace. Have you gotten distracted? Sometimes we wander. Sometimes we get a little bit lost here in this world. You know, going back to the traveling illustration, there were times before Siri where I'd get a little bit lost, and it wasn't a big deal. But there's been times where I've driven 40 or 50 miles out of the way because I was a lot lost. Wherever you find yourself in life, child of God, you can always come back to him, just as the father of the prodigal welcomed his son back in open arms. That's the God that we serve. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the faithful and true God. I love in Revelation chapter 3, when it speaks to the church at Laodicea. There was a lot wrong in Laodicea. They thought that they did not need anything. I think the scripture says they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, and they didn't realize they were sick. They didn't realize that they were dead, but they were pointed back to the God. They weren't consistent. They weren't committed to the things of God, but the Lord was committed unto them. And Jesus is mentioned this way in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We serve the faithful and true witness. We serve the one who came into this world and lived a perfect life and laid down his life for our sins. God hadn't gone anywhere. The Lord has always been consistent. You know, we are called to do those things, but the reality is we will wander. You know, we can be as zealous as Israel was there during the time of Joshua, and I think they sincerely believed that. Yeah, Lord, we're going to follow you. I think in their minds, they sincerely thought they had followed all the commandments of Moses. But again, just a brief reading of previous books in the Bible, you see that they messed it up and grumbled and complained just about the whole time. And, you know, I'm thankful. You know, we read that verse 18 that says, you know, if anybody rebels, we're going to put them in the sand. I'm thankful we live under this new covenant that our sins have been paid for. You know, I'm thankful when I fall short, God's grace is sufficient. And we serve the God, as I said before, that is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't allow the failures of yesterday to discourage your service in the Lord today. He is faithful. We serve a God of grace. I hope that that would be of encouragement and motivation to all of us as God's people, that we would seek to follow him. You know, our desire should be to not spend our days wondering, but spend our days following the God who has commanded us. In the various callings of life, wherever we find ourselves, we have that opportunity to serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, but more importantly, the God of all grace. Let's turn to song number, Amazing Grace. What's that song number, brother? I just had a, what's that?